verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the... Are we still on? Are we on? Now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So you see here, there is an eternal purpose to the church, and the church's job, look at this, is to show something to the principalities and powers. You see that? Verse 10, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Have you heard about the principalities and powers in another place? For we wrestle not against, but against and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. We know that in Ephesians 6 to be referring to Satan and the demonic forces and whatever. We're wrestling against those spiritual forces, right? We know that to be true. Is that correct? Okay. So Ephesians 3 is referring to the same group of people, saying that God is using the church to teach them something. Peter, I think it is, he said the angels desire to look into this, into the gospel. 1 Corinthians 11 says, for this cause shall a woman have power on her head. Talking about her hair, her long hair. Why does a lady have long hair? Why? 1 Corinthians 11. She has power on her head because of the angels. The angels are looking and learning from what we do. See that? That's the church. The church is doing that. So, this whole book is not little pieces of this and little pieces of that, random stories put together. Took 40 authors, 4,000 years to assemble this. But this is a message from God to us. It's about us, and it's telling us that what's going on in our lives is bigger than us. Make sense? Okay. There are principalities and powers that are studying and watching and learning from us. They give you the heebie-jeebies. All right, that's what it says. So, all righty, that's it for the ethnic division principle. Let me see if I can erase this board real quick. We're going to move on to the agreement principle, all right? The agreement principle. This principle is really simple, and we'll move quickly through it. It simply states that everything in the Bible agrees, unity principle, God agrees with himself. Okay? Now, that's better than me, because sometimes I don't agree with myself. So, but the truthfulness and faithfulness of God guarantees that the Bible will not contradict itself. Starting from this point, we can look at the seeming contradictions of the Bible without fear, knowing there are answers to the difficulties because God cannot lie. So the agreement principle is that the Bible does not contradict itself at all. On page 80, you have a look at God's promises. It's faithful to all generations. His faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Covenants he will not break. Lamentations 3:23, great is thy faithfulness. Hebrews 6, God cannot lie. Deuteronomy 32:4, his work is perfect. God's word, the trustworthiness of God's word, the word is truth. All scripture is given by God. It's forever settled in heaven. It's true from the beginning. He's glorified his word above, or magnified his word above his name. So the word of God is so important. The responsibility of the student is to rightly divide the word of truth. But here's what happens. Have you ever read that there are discrepancies in the Bible? Have you ever read that? Have you ever heard that? There's contradictions. The Bible contradicts itself. Okay? And we're going to talk about some of those little different things. But there's some stuff you're going to find out. Let me give you a really hard one. In the Old Testament, there is a, and I can't remember the king's name, but there is a, in the Chronicles and Kings sometimes have some different things. okay, that says a couple of different things. Usually Numbers are where you get messed up in the Chronicles and Kings. Don't get freaked out about it. The Word of God's inspired, but God used human people to pen it, okay? But you're going to find out that there's some interesting things when you get below the layers. In this one case, and I can't remember which one it was, I should have brought this to you. This one place, there is a king's son. There's a king, and it says he reigned for so many years. Okay, I can't remember. His son then, it said he began reigning when he was 8. Okay? I think that's in the Kings. The Chronicles has this king, and he reigned so many years. He died. His son began reigning when he was 18. Okay? Same guy, same name. This one said he was 8. This one said he was 18. Well, people get all frustrated about it, and they say, huh? Okay, so somebody made a mistake. A copyist made a mistake. What's interesting is when you peel the story back, you're going to find out that this king, when this boy was 8, the king lost his mind, went crazy, and his son was brought in to cover the bases. His son actually started reigning at 8. And the king died when his son was 18, and the son became the actual ruling monarch. It's really interesting, and you find that out by laying the genealogies down. A good study for you, if you want to look at the Kings and Chronicles, really fascinating study when you look at the genealogies, really fascinating. Go to the Kings and write down these are the Kings of Israel. And here, track the Kings of Judah. Remember we talked about the two tribes? Okay? And realize that this is written from Israel's perspective, and this is written from Judah's perspective. Okay? Let me show you another discrepancy. Somebody go to Matthew. Somebody go to Mark. Somebody go to Luke. Somebody go to John. We're going to go to, I don't care which one you pick. All of you, pick one of them. Matthew, one of you pick, some of you pick Matthew, some of you pick Mark, some of you pick Luke, some of you pick John. We're going to go to the story where Jesus is being crucified. Okay? And so, let's see here. He was led to the cross. The soldiers beat him. I'm looking at Matthew. They spit on his face and so on. Let's see. And they put upon him a robe. The robe's what I'm looking for. Can you find it? Matthew, it would be 27 maybe. Chapter 27, verse 28. Somebody who found, who's in Matthew 27, 28?
And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe.
Okay, so Matthew says that he has a scarlet robe. Okay? What do you find in Mark? Did you find this same place? What color is the robe?
15:17.
Mark 15:17. So Mark says they clothed him with purple. Now, if you're like I am, you'll know that scarlet and purple, it doesn't bother you because, you know, my wife has to tell me that's black or that's blue, and I'm like, whatever. And you're wearing blue pants with a black suit. I'm like, really? And, you know, she lays out the colors to match everything, you know. Before I got married, you don't even want to see the pictures. It was a nightmare. First thing she did when we got married was she got rid of my white shoes. and some of my argyle, my purple argyle socks. I mean, come on. You know, anyway. But let's go to Luke. So it doesn't bother me. What I'm saying is the colors don't bother me as much. But notice that Matthew says he has a scarlet robe. Mark says he has a purple robe. Okay? What's Luke? Anybody found Luke? Does it have the robe listed in Luke? Did you find it? Anybody found it? Is the robe listed in Luke? Is it Luke 15? No, that's not it. It would be, we're talking about Jesus when they lead him out.
Luke 23:11.
Yes, that's where it would be. Okay, so Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe. Okay, so Luke says gorgeous robe. Okay. Gorgeous. Is that right?
Yeah.
George's. Okay. Gorgeous robe. Okay, so John's gospel. What's John say? Where is it? 19:2? And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Huh? So, I think there's one that says crimson. I was looking for crimson. Can you, somebody type that in your concordance. It's in crimson is the one. I thought that was in Luke. I'm trying to remember. Did anybody type in the word crimson? Scarlet? You didn't come up with crimson? I wonder who. Crimson Road. Did you type crimson into your concordance, your New Testament concordance? Is the word crimson in there anywhere? Okay, maybe that's in Isaiah.
Yeah.
Huh? What's it say? Okay, red light crimson. That's okay. It doesn't talk about the robe. Okay, so you see the point here. Matthew says it's scarlet. Mark says it's purple. Ladies, is scarlet and purple the same color? It's not, is it? So what do we have here? We have a problem, a contradiction, right? Does that bother anybody? Bible agrees. So what's the story here? Let me tell you something. Maybe it'll help you with this. I don't know. One of the interesting things about the four Gospels is God allowed four different men to write the story from their perspective. So, depending on where you were standing in the crowd, depending on how the light lit on the robe, would determine what color it was in your eye. Okay? So, you say, well, God had these men write scarlet. God had them write. Did God not know what his colors were? No. There's something interesting you're going to find about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Did you know that in a court of law, when a witness stands before the court, if you have five witnesses and all five witnesses have the exact same story, do you know the court will say the witnesses are not telling the truth? Because somebody got together ahead of time and said, we got to have the story match exactly. Do you know that in a court of law, if a witness is standing on the street corner and he sees this happen, and a witness is standing on the other street corner and he sees it happen just a little bit different, the light reflecting just a little bit, what he's doing is telling you what he saw. Okay? That's what he's telling you. A judge will pay more attention if those five witnesses have the details off just a little bit. Well, I saw him start skidding back at the stop sign. He never slowed down until, they're both seeing the same event and they have different perspectives. they're considered more truthful because the facts are a little different. You know, one of the things God did for us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is He allowed the human element to be in there so that we could know for sure that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did not get their heads together and say, we've got to make sure this story matches. They're telling what they actually witnessed, what they actually saw. And Mark, from his perspective, he's standing there and he said, that looked like a purple robe, and he wrote it down. Matthew says, we got to get our story together right. It was a scarlet robe. And if we don't put this right, there's some kids at Dayspring Bible College a couple thousand years from now that are going to really struggle with this because we've got to get our story exactly matching. And Mark's like, buddy, you can write scarlet if you want to, but I'm writing purple because that's what I saw. So what we see here is the discrepancy actually confirms that the story was actually true. Two different guys saw two different things. Does that make sense? Which is pretty cool. The Bible still agrees with itself just because you see that little difference. I don't know if that helped you or not, but it helped me some years ago. Let's identify some apparent difficulties. Sometimes there's a conflict in spelling. For example, in the Old Testament, Rahab is spelled Rachab in Matthew 1:5. Did you know Rahab? Go to Matthew 1. Look at the descendants or the people in the genealogy of Jesus. Rahab was the mother of Booz. Matthew 1. Okay. That's actually, in the Old Testament, we call her Rahab, and then in Hebrews she's called Rahab. And in the Old Testament, he is called Boaz. Same person. Did you know Rahab the harlot was King David's great-grandmother? Rahab the harlot was the mother of Boaz who married Ruth. Remember that? Pretty cool, huh? So, what's the explanation for this? Let me tell you. There's something called transliteration. Okay? So transliteration is where, for example, here's the Greek word baptizo. Okay? That's the Greek word, baptizo. So this is kind of like a B, so we write that. That's kind of like an A, so we write that. That sounds like a P. That sounds like a T. That sounds like an I. That sounds like a Z. And then we're just going to throw an E on that because that's how we do it in English. Okay? So this word was transliterized. We did not have an English word for baptize. So that word was translated, was transliterated into English. See how that works? The word James in English is Santiago in Spanish. You notice there's a translation for the word James, not a transliteration. Does that make sense? A literal word for word matching. Now what happened is the Old Testament was written in Hebrew predominantly. There are some Aramaic words, there are some Greek words, particularly in the book of Daniel, some Chaldean words in the book of Daniel. There's, I think, four different languages used in the book of Daniel, by the way. But the Old Testament predominantly was Hebrew. The New Testament was predominantly Greek. Okay? At one point, all of the Old Testament was translated into Greek, and that's called the Septuagint. Have you heard of that? Sometimes what happens is when the Old Testament is translated into Hebrew, then some of those words that were in the Old Testament were transliterated into the Greek, and then they went from that to Latin, and then they went to English. By the time you're going letter for letter for letter, you've gone through four languages by the time it gets to your English translation. And so the Old Testament transliterated into Greek,
comes up with a different spelling that might be a letter off.
Does that make sense?
Okay.
So that's not really a discrepancy. It's just the way the language worked. Sometimes you'll find different people with the same name. Some names in the Bible times are more popular than others. John. Everybody's name is John, you know. There are 10 Simons. Don't mix them up. There's Simon, Simon Peter, Simon Zelotes, Simon the son of Joseph and Mary, Simon the father of Judas Iscariot. Simon Peter was not Judas Iscariot's dad. Okay? Simon the leper, that was not Simon Peter. Simon the Cyrenian, the one that carried the cross, that wasn't Simon Peter. Simon the tanner and Simon Magus, these are all different Simons. There were three Jameses. There's James the son of Zebedee, James the son of Alphaeus, and James the Lord's brother, and all of the same. There are six Herods: Herod the Great, Herod Antipas, Herod Archelaus, Herod Philip, Herod Agrippa the First, and Herod Agrippa the Second. Six Marys: Mary the mother of Jesus, Mary the mother of James, Mary the mother of John, Mary Magdalene, Mary of Bethany, and Mary a helper of Paul. All of them different. Don't mix up. Don't say, oh, there's Mary. That's the same Mary. No, sometimes people had the same name. Okay? So don't mix them up. Be careful when you're reading that you get the right person connected to the right person. Okay? Sometimes you'll have one person with different names. Silvanus was called Silas. Levi, you know, was also called Matthew, right? Same guy. Timotheus is called Timothy. Cephas is called Peter. Jehoiachin was called Jeconiah and Kaniah. Saul was changed to Paul. Abram was changed to Abraham. Sarai was changed to Sarah. Jacob was changed to Israel. Joseph was changed to Zaphnath-Paneah. Boy, I'd rather be called Zaphnath-Paneah than Joseph, wouldn't you? Daniel was changed to Belteshazzar. Don't mix up Belteshazzar and Belshazzar. Two different names. So it's kind of funny how that we talk about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the Chaldean names of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We should say Daniel and his buddies, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Belteshazzar and his buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. That's the different names. Sometimes you'll have different places with the same name. This can cause confusion in your Bible study. There's two different towns. There's three different Bethsaidas, five different Romas. Acts 13:1 tells us Paul and Barnabas were teachers in the church at Antioch when the Lord called them to do missionary work. Acts 13:4 tells us that in their missionary journeys, they arrived in Antioch and began to teach in the synagogues. You're like, uh-oh, there's a mistake here. How could they leave Antioch and go to Antioch? Well, I grew up in the town of Syracuse. You ever heard of Syracuse before? Where have you heard, what state's it in? Yeah, no, I didn't grow up in Syracuse, New York. I grew up in Syracuse, Indiana. Right? You see, there's two Syracuses, right? So the Syracuse you're familiar with is one in New York. I grew up the one in Indiana. So let's say at one time I drove to New York, I went to Syracuse. I left Syracuse and went to Syracuse. Okay? Don't get confused. It's the same, it's a different town with the same name. Different names, but the same place. As it is with people, so is it with places. Sometimes there are different names for the same place. The Sea of Galilee was the Lake Gennesaret. A name probably comes from the country that it was in, the land of Gennesaret. Other folks called it the Sea of Tiberias. Still others call it Chinnereth. I suppose where you were from had a lot to do with what you called it. The town I live in now is called Mattoon. If you're not from Mattoon, we can tell. You walk into town and you say, oh, you guys are from, how do they say it now? Mattoon. If you're from Mattoon, you find it your duty to explain to anybody that comes in that you do not pronounce it Mattoon. I don't really know why that's a big deal, but it is. And so the story is that you do not sleep on a mattress, you sleep on a mattress. You do not live in Mattoon, you live in Mattoon. Big deal. If you're from Louisville, Kentucky, you say Louisville. If you're from somewhere else, you say, let's go to Louisville. No, it's Louisville. You got to say it right. Louisville. So you know what I'm talking about. So how the Bible is the same. You depend on where you are from, what you called it. The Dead Sea has several names. In Ezekiel 47:18, it's called the East Sea. In Deuteronomy, it's called both the Sea of the Plain and the Salt Sea. Many places in the Bible have been termed discrepancies by scholars, which can be explained as simply as we have done here. Some of the difficulties are a little harder. We talked about some of those as well. Don't worry about it. Just remember this. God agrees with himself. That's the agreement principle. See? God agrees with him. It's that simple, right? Okay, let's go to the next principle. We're going to move through a couple of these. I'm not trying to get a lot of material necessarily in, but these are important, and I can get some of these. There's a shorter, we don't take a lot of time on them because they're pretty easy. They're pretty common sense. But this one here, the direct statement principle, I want to tell you is very, very, very important to Bible study. Words mean what words mean. Okay? Direct statement principle means if God says something, read what he says and believe that's what he meant. Okay? If, for example, you would come up to me and you would say to me, preacher, do you want a donut? And I said to you, no. Now, I don't know what would be wrong with me if I did, but if I said no, and you said, well, okay, here you go, have a donut. I'm like, no, I just said no, I don't want one right now. Have you come up to me and said, preacher, I want bacon, and or do you want bacon? I would say yes, and then you would hand me kale chips, and I would say, Ryan, shut up. Ryan was trying to tell somebody that I wanted kale chips the other day. Bless his heart. I know where he sleeps. Kale chips, they're disgusting. What in the world? Oh, you know, I had some potato chips the other day that were absolutely amazing. They're the way God intended potato chips to be. They're called, they're made by Mike Sells, and they're called smokehouse bacon chips. Oh, potato chips with a smoky bacon flavor. I know, it's going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I know it, huh? Oh, no, I didn't, but you know what I did do? Our store, local store, did not sell them for a while, and so I bought a box of them on Amazon, a case of them. I had a case of them. My wife laughed at me. Case of those potato chips. They were awesome. Mike sells smokehouse bacon. Amazing. Well, anyway, why did I get off on that? Words mean what words mean. If I say, yes, I want to do this, or no, that's what I mean. Okay, God, when he says something, that's what he means. Don't think it means something different, okay? For example, when we're studying about the Ham, Shem, and Japheth, we mentioned that a little earlier. The Bible says God put a curse on Cain. Canaan. It does not say God put a curse on him. I was in a service one time down south, and a preacher got up and he started railing on the fact that there was a curse on the descendants of Ham. The Bible does not say that. It says there was a curse on Canaan. Direct statement principle. Don't mess that up. Okay? You'll mess up your theology, your doctrine, and you'll hurt a lot of good people if you say that. Direct statement. Words mean what words mean. The resurrection of Christ. Some years ago, I read a book called The Brother of James, written by somebody who wanted to suggest that Jesus did not actually come out of the grave, that he came out in spirit. And, oh, we sense him. We feel him. You know, I felt a lot of things. I've sensed a lot of things that were not real. When I was your age, I worked with a lot of street gangs. And a fella I was trying to reach asked me to drop him off at a friend's and wait for him. I knew that he was going back in the kitchen and he was going to be doped up. I knew that they were going to shoot up there with heroin or something. But he said he was going to go back and witness to him, but left me out front. So I'm standing in the room and They left me in the front room, and they were playing rock and roll music, and the rock and roll, the music itself, a big booming beat, and it was just rattling the windows, and these guys were back in the kitchen, and I knew what they were doing, doping up. And that rock and roll beat, they had it connected to a skull sitting there with a red light on the inside of it. So every time the beat would hit, that red light would flash in conjunction with the beat. So it's just a freaky, freaky atmosphere. And so I'm standing there a little bit nervous, not sure what's going to happen. And those two guys come out. And one of them, the one guy, his name was Bubba, he had a nail this big. And he's slapping his hands, and he's pouring sweat. I know that he just got loaded with something. And he's hitting that nail, and he said, Dan, he said, I'm sorry, I got to tell you something. And the other guy comes out behind him, and he's holding in his hand a long gun. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, we're fixing to see the sweet angels today. You know, just so you know the end of the story, I didn't die that day. Just letting you know. So it was another day I died. But I'm standing there, and the sensation of dread and, okay, this is lights out for me. So one of the things I've done several times when there's been a few times when I've had a gun in my face. I don't know why I have this perverse thing about, well, let me look at your gun, you know. And it served me well. Once I had a .357 pointed at my face that far, hammer pulled back, and a silver hollow tip bullet in it, in the chamber. And the guy was drunk. And he said, let me see your Bible. And I looked at him like, that's a cool looking gun. And he's like this. He's mad. He's angry. He's drunk. And he's going to shoot me. And I said, wow, that's quite a gun. What kind of gun is that? It's like that. I'm like, what kind of gun is that? And he's like, it's a .357. I said, what bullets you got? You got hollow tips in there? Yeah. Man, look at the pearl handle. He pulls it. Yeah. Look at him. I said, hey, can I hold it? And he said, yeah. And he handed it to me. And I eased the hammer down and slid it in a drawer that was right there. Yeah, that was I lived that day too. So this come, I have no idea. It was afterwards I couldn't even walk when I went out of there. I was like, what just happened? But at the time I was just kind of an idiot. But this guy comes out with this long gun, and so it just seems to be my thing. What kind of gun is that? You know, he's fixing to do me in. Like, let's talk about the gun that's going to take me out. You know, this is great. And he pulls it up, and guess what? It was a BB gun. That wasn't going to kill me. He was just trying to scare me. The sensation there was that I'm going to die. Well, BB gun won't kill you. Okay, I know. When we were kids, we used to take shotgun shells and empty the BBs out and stuff them with paper wads and shoot each other with them. BB gun won't kill you. But, yeah, it was pretty dumb. It was pretty dumb. Don't do this at home. Do not do that. You'll get arrested these days for that. But we never told anybody till we grew up. The fact is, sensation, you can have all kinds of sensations that are not realistic. Right now, I could talk about something, and immediately you could start smelling, you know, something, because your brain is telling you things. Several years ago, I read a book. Do you guys know what a Palm Pilot is? Okay, so the guy that invented the Palm Pilot was working on this thing. You know, of course, the Palm Pilot's not a big deal now, but it was when it first came out. It's huge. One of the things they were working on was glasses for a blind person. And what they actually developed the technology, because here's what happens: your brain is back. Here, okay, that's a brain. Okay, we'll label it so you know. Brain, and that's the spinal cord, right? Okay, so that's your brain on drugs. anyway, your brain actually has these sensations. You have your eyeballs, you know, and that has one little thing, you know, that you can see. That's not a snail. That's an eyeball. And so, yeah, okay. So anyway, you have your mouth, your tongue. Okay, that has a sensation. You have your ears. An earring. Okay, that's an earring. Okay, so that you have your ear. You have your fingers. Okay, so you have there's your nose. Your nose. Anyway, so you have these sensations, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right? And all of them go back to your brain, okay? You guys need this signed or anything? Okay. So all of these things go back into your brain. Now, how does your brain know whether you're tasting something or smelling something? Basically, the messages come back in dots and dashes, basically, if I can put it that way. You guys know how a computer works, right? 10101010. A computer is a series of switches, right? You guys know that? That's what it is. It's switches. Yes, no, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. That's how it is. That's how it works. Brain works the same way. Dots and dashes. So what this guy developed, what he discovered was that by the time it gets back here, it's all dots and dashes. So if he could trick the tongue sensation and translate it into what the eye is experiencing, he could bypass the eye and he could actually see stuff. So what they did, you can look this up, it's true, happened. What they did, they put a camera, mounted the camera on this blind guy's, he's completely blind, could not see anything. Put this camera on his head, wired it to the sensations in the tongue. The camera sent the messages to the tongue. The tongue then, which was working, sent the dots and dashes to the brain, and the guy could see. Is that amazing? He said he could see a ball rolling towards him. He could see the outline of a building or of a doorway. It was phenomenal stuff. See, sometimes when a preacher's preaching and all of a sudden, he's very descriptive, and all of a sudden you smell bacon or something. You're not actually smelling bacon. You're smelling nothing. Your brain is recalling a smell that you had, and it's saying, dots, dash, dots, dash, dots, dash, bacon. I'm starving! Right? So a sensation is not Jesus Christ, back to the story. A sensation is not what happened when Jesus came back from the grave. I mean, I feel his presence. You can feel all kinds of things that you imagine. You hear me talking about the God bumps. When I have the God bumps running, I get all excited and joyful and something just runs through my... That doesn't mean Jesus is here. We can sense the Spirit of God. I don't know what you're sensing. Maybe a good shot of vinegar and honey with ginger mixed in might help whatever you're sensing. What you need, buddy, is Pepto-Bismol. It may not be Jesus at all. Your sensations... You see what I'm saying? When God said Jesus came back from the grave, this book I was reading said that they were sensing Jesus coming back from the grave. The sensations can trick you. Peter said, "We have not; we were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. We did not follow cunningly devised fables, but were eyewitnesses of His Majesty." Then he goes on to say, "We have a more sure word of prophecy, more sure than what? Than I witnessed." More sure than I saw, more sure than my senses told me, more sure, the Word of God. You need to bank on this. There are some days, listen to me guys, I'm going to preach for a second. There are some days when you get up in the morning and you will not feel saved. Does it mean you lost your salvation? Sometimes you want to go to a revival meeting and you feel something really wonderful, and you want to recreate that every service. Let's go do that again. I remember a revival service once where people stood up in the service and started confessing their sins to each other. It was such a sweet spirit. It was wonderful. I wanted to do that every service. Didn't happen again. It was just one moment, one time, happened like that. But does that mean they weren't saved the next time? Does it mean they weren't right with God? I've been in services where guys are running around swinging from the chandeliers. I saw one the other day where a guy took his coat off and swinging around his head and threw it at the pulpit because the guy was singing and really blessed him. And the suit just landed on the guy's head. The singer, he's singing a song, and this other guy throws his suit coat and lands over the guy's head. You're stupid. Come on, why are you doing that? Oh, I felt God. No. I've been in services where, I don't know if you guys have ever been in this before, but they will line toilet paper rolls along the pews. Has anybody ever seen that? So, yes. And they will throw. They'll get all excited, and they'll start throwing toilet paper, across the church auditorium. And you have these streamers of toilet paper all over the church auditorium, and they're saying, God really met with us. Nobody, you got a good arm with your toilet paper. That's really what it is. God wasn't anywhere around that. You guys ever heard the Mississippi Squirrel Revival? Ever heard that song? You guys have not heard the Mississippi Squirrel Revival? You have, John, right? You've not heard about it? It is funny. Ray Stevens, look it up on YouTube. Ray Stevens sings the Mississippi Squirrel Revival. What happens is this guy, you look it up later, okay, guys? So you got in 5 minutes, but when we take the 5-minute break, you can lay it up. So he sings about this squirrel that this guy and his buddy Hugh takes a squirrel to church one day, and the squirrel got out of the box and ran up and made some havoc in the church, and they thought it was the Spirit of God got a hold of him. Squirrel run up a guy's pant leg, and he said, "Something's got a hold on me." And several people got saved, and they dedicated money to the Congo, and it was just a wonderful revival meeting. He said that the squirrel, well, that happened in Pascagoula, Mississippi. Ryan has been in Pascagoula, Mississippi with me. Him and Zach and I went to a service there, a preacher's meeting, and I preached in Pascagoula, Mississippi in a Baptist church. Turns out they don't need a squirrel. They were swinging from the chandeliers, doing handstands over the top of the it's amazing. I'm telling you what, some of those sensations are a lot of fun. But when you walk away from those, it doesn't mean the Spirit of God's there. It's just all these senses are, your senses are alive. It's like dopamine rush. It's crazy. It's addictive. But that doesn't mean the Spirit of God's there. Okay? Direct statement is this. When God says something, it doesn't matter what you feel about it. That's true. Direct statement. When God says, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, you say, Lord, save me, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you call on the name of the Lord, are you listening to me? If you called on the name of the Lord to save you, and you trusted him as best you knew how, you're saved. How do I know that? Because you felt good about it? Because there was a great moving of the Holy Spirit at that time? Because somebody got trampled to death on the way to the altar? Huh? Some funny things happen in church. I knew this one preacher was standing on the platform. Pardon me, ladies. And he looked down and realized the zipper on the front of his clothing was open. He's standing on the platform. So he turned around towards the flag to fix it, got the tassel on the flag caught in the zipper. Suddenly everybody was wondering why the pastor picked up the flag and decided to take it out of him. Interesting sensation. Well, God's really moving. People came forward to the altar. We're going to surrender to the army. The pastor's getting patriotic today. Now he got it caught in his zipper. A lot of things happen in church. Funny things happen in church that are not necessarily God. We believe because God said it in here directly. He said, do this, this will happen. Trust me, it'll happen. Okay? Take a break.